Greetings and blessings. It's a real joy and a real privilege to be with you again for this online service as we come to God's Word, as we open His Word together. Could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39 we're going to be looking at this morning. And I wanted this morning to preach the ninth message in the series that I started some months ago. I called this series, The Last Days, What Does That Look Like? And this morning we're going to be looking at a third message, pre-tribulation events as revealed in Scripture, part 3. And so 4 weeks ago, we looked at three of nine events that are recorded in Scripture that God's Word reveals are to occur just prior to the 7 years of the tribulation. And we saw 4 weeks ago that all of these three major pre-tribulation events have been fulfilled in our generation. And in case you don't remember what these three major pre-tribulation events that have been fulfilled are, firstly, there's World War I and World War II and the famines and the earthquakes that are associated with the two world wars. Secondly, the second major pre-tribulation event that has occurred is the re-establishment of Israel back as a nation again on May the 14th, 1948. Reborn as a nation back in the land that God gave to Israel by way of an eternal, unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And thirdly, the third pre-tribulation event, major event that has been fulfilled, is the re-establishment of Jerusalem, again under Jewish control, which occurred as part of the Six-Day War in 1967. And 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the first of six pre-tribulation events that are yet to be fulfilled. Events that Scripture says need to be fulfilled before the tribulation starts. And certainly some of these are already being fulfilled or in the process of being fulfilled around us today. And we started looking at an event that many in the prophetic community believe to be the next event on the prophetic calendar, which is the invasion of Israel from the north by an alliance of nations that is detailed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we started looking at that 2 weeks ago. So far, we've looked at who is involved, the nations that are involved in this invasion of Israel. Where does it occur? Where does this invasion take place? Why does this invasion occur? What is the intention of the invaders? And what is God's intention in allowing this event to occur? We've looked at what God does himself in this event and how does God move. And this morning I want to look a bit more at how of this this war, looking at a little bit more at the battle itself, what takes place in this battle in Israel. And then we will also look at the when. When does this invasion occur? What is the timing of this significant last days event that is to occur prior to the 7 years of the tribulation? And in preparing to speak about the timing of this Ezekiel 38-39 invasion, can I remind us again, please, and please take note of this, the rapture of the church is an event that occurs before the tribulation. And the truth is that this rapture, the rapture of the church, the coming of the bridegroom for his bride, could occur at any moment. It could occur before the outbreak of the Ezekiel 38-39 war and before any of the other events that are yet to be fulfilled, events that Scripture shows us will occur before the tribulation. So the point is, we can't be complacent. We can't be. We mustn't be asleep to the urgency of the hour. We must be like the five wise virgins with oil in our lamps. We must be walking in close relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We must be those who are being led by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, as opposed to the five foolish virgins who had been looking for the coming of the bridegroom, but who had become careless and casual in their walk with the Lord, in their Christianity, if you like. They'd become uncaring and indifferent concerning the lateness of the day. And the consequence of it all is that they were asleep or are asleep when the bridegroom comes. So let's come to our text this morning, the first portion of our text. We're going to read firstly Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 to 6. And God says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you around. I will lead you on a rope, take you from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows fall from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and animal of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. So in verses 2 and 4, God declares that this invading army that is brought by God, it will be led by him like an animal on a lead. And this army will come from the remotest parts of the north to fall in defeat and in utter destruction on the mountains of Israel. Now, the mountains of Israel extend the length of the center of the country. You can see on this map, beginning at the southern point of the valley of Jezreel at the town of Jenin in Galilee, and continuing south until the point north of Beersheba in the Negev. And the mountains of Israel contain famous biblical cities, Dothan, Shechem, Samaria, Shiloh, Bethel, Ai, Ramah, Bethlehem, Hebron, Debir, and most importantly, the mountains of Israel contain the city of Jerusalem, which seems to be the goal of this invading army. And what is important for us to consider again is that all of the mountains of Israel, except for a small corridor of western Jerusalem, were entirely in the hands of the Jordanian Arabs prior to the Six-Day War in 1967. It's only been since 1967 that the mountains of Israel have actually been in the land of Israel itself. So when Bible prophecy was fulfilled with the Six-Day War in 1967, the stage was set for the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It couldn't be fulfilled before that date, before that event. Without the events of the Six-Day War in 1967 and the subsequent re-establishment of Jerusalem into Jewish hands, we could not weigh world events as we see them today with any real prophetic connection or conviction in light of Ezekiel 38 and 39. But the stage was set with the fulfillment of this prophecy. It was set for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to be outworked when Jerusalem again and the mountains of Jerusalem came again into Jewish hands. And friends, all of that is another reminder of why we must know the signs of the times. It's another reminder why we must not ignore and why we must not be ignorant of at least 30% of Scripture that is Bible prophecy. And I know in my own walk with the Lord, the words of Jesus in Luke 12:54-56, they've been very impacting and personally very challenging in my own walk with the Lord. And in these verses, Jesus severely rebukes the religious leaders of his day. He calls them play actors and hypocrites. He doesn't mince words. He says, you are play actors, you are hypocrites. And the reason for calling them hypocrites and play actors was because they could intelligently interpret the signs relating to the weather so as to come to a rational and accurate understanding of what is likely to happen to the weather because of the signs that were in the skies above them. And Jesus says, you can interpret those things. You can come to an understanding of what's going to happen with the weather. How is it then that you cannot rationally and accurately understand the clear and evident signs that are about you? He says, how is it that you do not know how to discern and interpret and apply the proof of what you're seeing to this present time? And the consequence for so many at the first advent of Jesus, like the religious leaders, was that they missed the hour of their visitation when Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. And likewise, friends, if we are unable to rightly discern and rightly interpret and rightly apply the signs of the times around us today in this present hour, we could miss the hour of our visitation when any day now the bridegroom comes for his bride. We must be looking at the signs and having an understanding of the signs of the times that the scripture sets before us. And again, Bible prophecies are like God's signposts. They're like the road signs that we see around us. The road signs that tell us where, but also when, like passing lane in 2 kilometers or turn right 400 meters. So they give us a direction and they tell us when to turn or what action to take. And we respond to those signposts. And Bible prophecy is supposed to be like that. We're supposed to know the how and the when and to respond to those signposts. One further point before we move on, for those who use the King James Bible. In verse 2, the King James Bible indicates that 1/6 of the invading army is left alive. Now, that statement is not found in the Hebrew text, the original text, and very interestingly, no other translation, including the New King James Version, refer to any portion of the invading army being left alive. The truth is, despite what the King James Bible says, the truth is that the entire army coming against Israel will be destroyed when they invade the land, and nothing, no one will remain, not even 1/6. We see further in verse 6 another aspect of God's wrath that is poured out on those who invade Israel. And God says in verse 6, "And I will send fire upon Magog," that's the land around Russia, "and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord." So not only is the army, this Russian-led army, and all that's associated with them, destroyed in the mountains of Israel, but the land of Russia itself, along with the lands of the nations who attack Israel, also will be devastated by the rain of brimstone, and that will cause much destruction and desolation in the nations themselves. So the armies from those nations will be destroyed in Israel, but the nations themselves will also suffer God's wrath. So much so that it's expected and understood from Scripture that Russia will cease to be a military and political force in world affairs in the last days. Next, we come to verses 7 and 8 of Ezekiel 39, where God himself says, "In my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken." And there are 4 incredible statements that are made here, and I think we really need to take note of these. Firstly, God says that he will make his name known in the midst of his people Israel. Through this event, he will make his name known in the midst of his people Israel, which speaks about a revival, if you like, in the midst of the nation of Israel, in the midst of his people. Secondly, God says that he will not allow his holy name to be profaned anymore. And the context suggests that he will not let his holy name be profaned anymore amongst his people Israel, which is a severe warning to the children of Israel today. And then thirdly, God said that all the nations will know that he is God. And listen to this next statement, that he is God in Israel. All the nations will know that he is God in Israel, which should put an end to the lie of replacement theology. And it would seem to me that it would make Israel safe from attacks by other nations, yet that's not the case. We see in the book of Revelations that the nations of the world come against Israel under the leadership of the Antichrist. But God says that he will make his name known in Israel. All the nations will know that he is God in Israel. And when the leaders of Israel in repentance and surrender cry out, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, at that call, at the end of the tribulation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes with his bride, and he defeats those nations in the battle of Armageddon. Fourthly, in this portion we've just read, God says, behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. In other words, God is saying, all these things I have spoken about will happen. All that I have said that I will do, I will do. That day and everything that relates to that day will be outworked just as I have spoken, says the Lord. What a statement. And then we read in verses 9 and 10. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields and bucklers, bow and arrows, clubs and spears, and they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any of the forests, for they will make their fires of the weapons. They will seize the spoil of those who despoiled them and plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. And so verse 9 starts with the word then, which means that after that, after Gog's attack has been squashed by God, God, for the first time, calls for Israel's help. And in effect, Israel is called to a mopping up exercise, if you like. And what is amazing in all of this is that God's wrath is poured out, as we saw 2 weeks ago in this event, in great earthquakes and in a huge storm. Yet these judgments, this huge earthquake and the storms, will be so providentially controlled by the Lord that the cities of Israel will be unaffected, yet the invading armies will be utterly destroyed. Did you catch that? God will so manifest himself and keep his people from the earthquakes and the storms that the nations that come against Israel, the armies of those nations, will be destroyed, but the cities of Israel will be unaffected. And that's evident in our text, because God calls his people to go out from the cities to gather spoils from those who came for the spoils of Israel. And we read that it will take 7 years to dismantle all the military equipment left behind, and all of that in turn will be used for fuel. And I was greatly impacted by this when I prepared this message. And let's just stop for a moment and consider, in light of what we know from Scripture, we see here that Israel has just experienced a devastating earthquake, and yet the cities of Israel have not crumbled to the ground. And just listen to these Scriptures and consider these truths in our own lives, in the circumstances that we face today, and in the circumstances of what could be ahead for us as we see what is happening in our world. Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And that's what happens in this war in Israel. He hides his people in the shelter in the day of trouble. And Psalm 91, of course, which we know so well, but let me read it to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High is my, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Let me read that again. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What amazing promises. And in Psalm 138, verse 7, where King David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Friends, no matter what is ahead in this world, no matter what is happening today, God watches over his children. He watches over you and I. His hand of protection is over us. His banner over us is love. We dwell in the shelter of his wings. Now we come to a key statement relating to the timing of this invasion in Israel. And that's the statement in verse 9 of Ezekiel 39 that it will take 7 years to dismantle all the military equipment left behind, and that this military equipment in turn will be used for fuel. Now some wrongly suggest that this term 7 years is just a symbolic reference, seven being the number of completion, rather than God speaking here about a literal 7 years. But friends, there is nothing at all in these verses to suggest a symbolic meaning. Everything here suggests a literal meaning. No reason at all to interpret this as anything but a literal 7 years. The reality is that the sheer number of enemies' weapons that are burned defies our imagination. It's truly indicative of the vastness of this invading army. And again, we're made to see that men's weapons, no matter how numerous or how powerful they seem to be, all of them are powerless before the omnipotent weapons of our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nothing can stand before him. Hallelujah. And next we come to verses 11 to 16 of Ezekiel 39, where God says, on that day, again referring to the day when the armies of Gog are utterly defeated, on that day I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers, east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men to travel throughout the land regularly to bury those travelers remaining on the face of the land so as to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make their search. And when these travel through the land and everyone sees a human bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Hamanah is also the name of the city. Thus shall they cleanse the land. So the burial place for this vast army will be in one of the valleys east of the Mediterranean Sea, which would put it in the Jordan Valley above the Dead Sea. And this burial valley will be renamed Haman Gog, which simply means the multitude of Gog. Verse 16 says that a new city will be built overlooking the cemetery, which is this valley, and that new city will be called Hamanah, which means multitude. So again, we have this repeated picture of the vastness of this army, that God keeps on repeating the words or the term multitude, this great army that God destroys. And then in verse 12, a key statement: for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. And so we have 7 years to burn the military equipment left behind, and 7 months to bury the dead. And these 7 months of burying and 7 years of burning are crucial, they are critical in determining when this invasion occurs. And that's an important but a very controversial question. When does this occur? What is clear, though, that any view regarding the timing of this invasion must satisfy placing somewhere these 7 months and these 7 years regarding the timing of this invasion. Now, it's not specifically stated in Scripture when this invasion by this huge army will occur. And as you would imagine, there are several viewpoints as to the timing of this invasion. And as I said, it's quite a controversial topic. But my conviction, based on the text in Ezekiel 38, verse 1 through to verse 16 of chapter 39, and based on a number of clues that we are given in those chapters concerning conditions that will exist in Israel at the time that this invasion occurs, my conviction is that this invasion does occur before the 7 years of the tribulation. And all of these conditions relating to Israel found in these passages that we will look at in a moment all fit well in the situation we see in Israel today as she is established now well before the tribulation. So firstly, just looking at these conditions that exist at the time of this invasion. Firstly, Israel is a nation again. And that has happened, obviously. Israel was reborn as a nation on May the 14th, 1948. Secondly, Ezekiel 38 verse 8 states that at the time of this invasion, Israel is a land brought back from the sword. And after nearly 2,000 years, after 46 invasions, after the War of Independence, the land is Jewish again and free from foreign domination, brought back from the sword. Thirdly, verses 8 and 12 of Ezekiel 38 state that Israel at the time of this invasion is gathered from many peoples and nations. The Jews in Israel today come from 80 to 90 different nations. And as prophesied elsewhere in Scripture, in our generation, God has gathered his people from the four corners of the earth back to the land that he gave to them by way of an eternal, unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So today, Israel is a nation that has been gathered from many peoples and nations. Fourthly, a fourth condition that will be seen in the nation of Israel at the time of this invasion. We see this in verses 8 and 12 of Ezekiel 38. It speaks about the continual waste spaces of Israel are now inhabited. The continual waste places of Israel are now inhabited. And all through Israel today, Israel is rebuilding the ancient places and turning them into modern towns and cities, exactly as Ezekiel 38 describes. It's happening and has happened in Israel today. Fifthly, verse 11 of Ezekiel 38 says of Israel at the time of this invasion that Israel is dwelling in unwalled villages. And that is a very, very descriptive term of the present day kibbutz movement in Israel, which interestingly, the kibbutz movement was founded just before World War I, with the first kibbutz established in Israel in 1910. And sadly, a number of these kibbutz in Israel were the focus of the October 7 massacre and atrocities simply because these kibbutz housed Israelis dwelling in unwalled villages. Number 6, the sixth condition, verses 11 and 14 of Ezekiel 38 says of Israel at the time of this invasion that they are dwelling securely. And that statement is a statement that is often misunderstood or mistranslated to mean that at the time of this invasion, Israel will be living in a state of peace. And sadly, that's this misunderstanding of this statement that seems to be at the center of the various views regarding the timing of this invasion. The Hebrew word here is betash, and the nominal form of this root word means security. Now, this is not speaking about a security that is due to a state of peace, but a security due to confidence in one's own strength. And friends, that is so, so true of Israel today. The Israeli army has fought four major wars since its founding in 1948 and has won each of those wars very quickly and very easily in a sense. Today, Israel is secure. It's confident that her army can repel any invasion from the Arab states or from any other enemy. And I've heard about several conversations that have gone on here in New Zealand where Israelis travelling throughout New Zealand who have been trained, Israelis who have served as soldiers in the IDF, the Israeli Defence Force, they've openly boasted that they have no need of God to defend Israel because Israel is militarily strong, because they have superior technology in their weaponry, and because of the amazing intelligence service that they have with the Mossad. And so there's this confidence, we don't need God because we are secure in our own strength. We have the ability ourselves to defend ourselves. And so today, Israel sees herself as dwelling securely, confident in herself. I know for ourselves in our fellowship and in our prayer meetings, we often pray that the nation of Israel today would not look to themselves, to their own abilities, but that the nation would know that their only hope is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our prayer times, we often quote Psalm 20, verse 7, in our prayers for Israel. And this psalm says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And our prayer is that the children of Israel today, our prayer is that they would not trust in their military strength and capability or in the IDF or Mossad. Instead, that they would trust in the name of the Lord their God. Interestingly, just last Sunday in Israel, at the opening ceremony for the Holocaust Martyrs and Heroes Remembrance Day, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu spoke about that confidence, that security that Israel feels today. He says, "Unlike in the Holocaust, when we were helpless against our enemies, today we have our own defensive might. Unlike during the Holocaust, Israel can defend itself today." And so there's this confidence in their own strength and their own security. Israel dwells in that place of security, confident in their own ability. So the point that I want to emphasize is that there is nothing in these six conditions that I've just mentioned, that conditions that prophetically need to exist within Israel at the time of this invasion, all of them are true of Israel today. All of these six conditions that must exist with Israel at the time of the invasion have been fulfilled in our generation. Israel is a nation again. Israel is a land brought back from the sword. Israel has been gathered from many peoples and nations. The continual waste places of Israel are now inhabited. Israel is dwelling in unwalled villages, and Israel is dwelling securely. As Messianic teacher and theologian Arnold Fruchtenbaum states, "As far as where Israel stands today, she completely fulfills all the requirements given in the description of Israel in these verses in Ezekiel 38 and 39. From this standpoint, the invasion from the north can occur at any time, including some time before the tribulation." And looking beyond the things that we see already in place in Israel, we can look at the nations that come against Israel. Russia is still a major world player, and the last I heard, at least 35% of her economy was tied into war, military weapons and articles of war and so on. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Iran is developing nuclear weapons and is allied with Russia and Turkey militarily. And Iran is funding groups like Hamas and Hezbollah against Israel. And so things are in place now with the nations that come against Israel in those nations now to be ready for this invasion to take place. Lastly, and importantly, my conviction that this invasion occurs before the 7 years of the tribulation best fits with the problem of the 7 years and the 7 months. 7 years to burn the military equipment left behind and 7 months to bury the dead. In fact, the conviction that this invasion occurs before the 7 years of the tribulation is the only view that has no problem fitting in either these 7 months or the 7 years in the time that is ahead. With this invasion occurring prior to the tribulation, the Jews would continue to dwell in the land of Israel after this invasion. They would rebuild the temple. They would recommence the animal sacrifices, which we will likely look at in another message. It's only at the midpoint of the tribulation that the Antichrist turns on Israel. So the 7 months to bury the dead is not an issue. The 7 years to burn the military equipment left behind also fits within the conviction that this invasion could occur before the 7 years, or will occur before the 7 years of the tribulation. Since they would begin burning this equipment before the tribulation, and if necessary, those 7 years could continue right through until the middle of the tribulation, if necessary. This would mean, therefore, that this Ezekiel 38:39 invasion of Israel must take place at least 3.5 years or more before the tribulation begins. And so, this Russian-led invasion is another birth pang that will occur before the tribulation begins. This invasion of Israel by this huge army will occur before the 7 years of the tribulation, another birth pang, another sign of the last days. So what does all this mean for us in 2024? Well, it means that time is short, very short. It means that our bridegroom is coming soon. And the next pre-tribulation event that we will look at, the fifth birth pang that is leading up to the tribulation, is the development of a one-world government, which we see from Scripture is functioning in place in the early part of the tribulation. We have it already stated by the United Nations in their Agenda 2030 declarations that the plan for a one-world government is to be in place no later than 2030. The One World Church, under the leadership of the Pope, has already stated their support for a One World Government. And recent plans to give the World Health Organization authority over nations and over governments to impose health mandates is evidence that plans for a One World Government are greatly advanced. Likewise, plans for a global ID system tied into the World Health Organization also is greatly advanced. And again, it's all evidence that global governance is right at hand. So all of this means is that the last days are very much upon us. And as I've said a number of times, and I truly hope that you get this, the rapture of the church is an event that occurs before these things happen, before the tribulation, before the events of the tribulation occur. The truth is, the rapture could occur before the outbreak of the Ezekiel 38-39 war, and that's ready to occur any moment. The rapture could occur before any or all of the other events that are yet to be fulfilled, including the one world government being put in place. So today, if you hear my heart in this, please, please, please make sure that you are right with God. Please, if you haven't been born again, stop sitting on the fence. Time is too short. You can't delay any longer. Get before God today and cry out to Him for the gift of salvation. Cry out to Him for new birth that is only found in Jesus. It's too late to be living your own life, doing things your own way. Time is too short. You need to get right with God today. And make sure that your obedience is up to date. Above all else, be a believer who is seeking above everything else the rule and reign of God in your life. Make sure that you're seeking His kingship, His rulership over every area of your life. It's way past time for careless, casual, indifferent Christianity. We need to have our hearts set on God and set on obeying Him and fulfilling His purposes and walking in His ways. And please be praying for the unsaved, especially for the prodigals, that they would return. And if you're in a church that is not preaching on these things, pray for the leaders of your church. I read today that pastors should be preparing their people for the coming of the bridegroom, yet much of the leadership of the church is preparing their people for the coming of the Antichrist. If that is the case where you are, pray for the leaders of your church, because we need to be preparing God's people for the coming bridegroom, because he is coming so soon. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure that you're saved. If you haven't been water baptized and you've been born again, get water baptized. Do it soon. Do it today. Don't delay. Time is so, so short. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come.